Praise God. The King is coming. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, that'll make your blood boil, won't it? Amen. The King is coming. How many of you launched out in a new orbit? Anyone launch out in a new orbit? I hope so. I know that's what I preached on last week, and the fact that God wants us to not continue in all the cycles we enter into life, but we need to launch out in a new orbit and for Him, doing new things for Him. Each day becomes new, and God wants to do a new thing in your life and in my life and in the church today. He wants to do a new thing. Well, something that's not a new thing is what I'm going to be preaching on today. It's an old thing, but it needs to be a new thing. Now, if you looked at the bulletin, you saw that I was going to preach about critical mass and a core, a revival core. I'm going to preach on revival. Revival. You know, I was trying to think yesterday. Dee and I were over in Staten at the Sanyam Hospital. They call it a fun run. It wasn't very much fun at all. I mean, I could not believe it. She ran in the 3K and I ran in the 5K. And I never realized there were so many hills in Staten. And that hospital is on probably one of the biggest hills there. So whatever goes down, my friends, has to come back up. And it wasn't just, I don't even want to go there. But I was just, I've been running, preparing for the 5K on a flat surface. And when I hit those hills, oh man. I thought, God, there's got to be an illustration here. There's got to be something I can use. I'm going through all this suffering for a reason. Not really, but anyway. And the only thing I could think of was that it was so hard in those hills. It was just plodding along, the shorter the steps and the longer to get up the hill. And I thought, oh God, is this what we're doing in life? Is this what the church is many times doing in life? It's just kind of plodding up the hills and I'm gonna make it. And then when you get to the top and you peek over the hill, it's revival time. I don't have to have much effort at all, and I can just run like and look like I really know what I'm doing. You know. But I found that even at that time, I was so tired that I could not really stretch out. And it was the momentum of the gravity that actually pulled me along. And that's what happens in revival. We may be tired, but God is going to give us, we'll be operating in His strength. And we'll be able to go down that other side just so you don't trip and fall. And even then, we know that He's going to sustain us in that hour. Amen? Revival. Revival. Many of you have revivals you can look back to. And they're great to be able to look back to a revival and believe God for revivals today. I remember our first church, we were blessed with a revival. Only one really revival, as I call a revival. And that was back way in the early 80s. And our first church was in Spray, Oregon. And we were there, and we came into that church, and there were like 12 people, and they all had gray hair, and there were three Eds. There was three Eds. There was Ed Tilley, Ed Sanders, and Ed Griniger. And so there was only three men in the church. So I didn't have to worry about forgetting the name of the other men in the church. But God came upon that church. My second cousin called me up. I hadn't seen him in years. And he says, I want to come and preach a revival. And I'm sitting there, Greg, preach a revival? He's about as emotional as a turnip. You know, how could Greg preach a revival? And I thought, oh, well, he's relative. I mean, I'll give you 3 days, Monday through Wednesday. And that was typically the revivals that they had at that time. Typical years before I was long. Anyway, he came for the 3 days of revival and revival meetings Well, God began to move in just 1, 2, 3 days. The third day, there was a lady who was in the service that night that was deaf in one ear, and God restored her hearing. Oh, my. When God is moving, miracles are happening. Amen? And what? And at that point in time, we decided, our people got so excited, we decided we're going to go a whole week, 7 days. 5 weeks later, 35 days. Now, this was a real revival, Pastor Cheryl. That means we didn't take days off. You see what I mean? Now they sometimes take days off. Anyway, we went 35 days, and God just, we baptized 40 in the river, in the John Day River. And I remember one rancher came up to me and says, I turned all my irrigation off because I didn't want to throw all those sins on my crops. I'm honest to God. I'm before God. That's exactly what he said. Yes. Hey, please find a right. Don't be turning me around up and down. Okay. Just keep me on one level here. I'll move it away if I have to. Anyway, and so it was exciting. We had one lady that came in a beautiful, like a wool pantsuit, and came to one of our Sunday meetings, and all of a sudden she says, I want to be baptized. And so we moved from the church all the way down to the John Day River. We walked out in the John Day River and I baptized her. And you know that she weighed about a ton when she came out of that water. Because it's just about, and she went home and her husband got extremely upset that she would go and be baptized, especially in that suit on. And, you know, it's wonderful. He didn't get saved during that revival. But, you know, I went back to visit that church after we had left the church, and he came up to me, and tears in his eyes, and he said, Pastor, I just feel so bad. I said, what do you still feel bad for? You accepted the Lord as your Savior, John. He says, yeah, but I didn't do it when you were here. Some people sow and others harvest. Amen? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That was just my introduction. Anyway, so we want to know that revival is a possibility. And not only a possibility, but God desires to bring revival to the land. He desires to do that. And he's looking for a core group. And I shared a scripture with you last week. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's the revival of scripture. Let's pray. Father, I just ask your blessing upon your word today as we bring it forth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, come and anoint us with your spirit that we might know the truth and the truth might set us free. We want to give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And that's what revival does. It's not in our own strength, but it's only in the strength of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Revival. If my people who are called by my name, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian. You are called by the name of Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And I just wanted to share with you today that I mentioned up here, it says, be part of God's critical mass. And see, this is just kind of like what revival is. You know, you're all there, you've got all the makings, you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're teaching this, you're teaching that, you're coming to church, you're sitting there, you're maybe not on fire. But you know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and lights one? It goes to another and another and another and another and another, and pretty soon it's all there. And critical mass is a, I want to compare critical mass to a revival core or a revival. Critical mass is a nuclear term. It refers to the minimum amount of radioactive material that can and will sustain a nuclear chain reaction. Wow. Wow, we know we are in a nuclear age. We have reactors around that provide us power, and it can be very destructive too, I know. But I want to share, I want to compare that core, or that minimum amount, that core to a revival core that we need to see active and that'll bring revival to the land. You see, God also says, it says God seeks that revival core. In 2 Chronicles 16:19, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose heart is fully committed to him. Hallelujah. He is. He's looking for that core. It says, if my people, when God judges the affairs of mankind, he looks first to see what his people are doing. He does. Sodom and Gomorrah, they disappointed God in the worst way. And judgment was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. God was going to bring judgment upon them. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the Lord, we believe, and angels coming to Abram and saying to Abram, what is happening down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, he shared with Abram. He sat. He had a meal. They had a meal with him and everything like that. They were walking off, and all of a sudden, Abram knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, Lord, pre-adventure that there were 50 in those two large communities. Pre-adventure there were 50 there. Would you destroy them for the 50 that are righteous there? And the Lord said, no, I won't. I won't destroy them. Not for 50. If I find 50 righteous there, I will not destroy them. And Abram thought, well, but Lord, what if there's 45? And he said, no, I won't for 45. And then he said, Lord, what if there's 40? And then he said 30. And then he said 20. And then he finally said 10, and the Lord said, for 10, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, you know the account. The angels go, and they could not find 10. They could not find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were both destroyed. My friends, it wasn't for God was not going to destroy them for what was there. He was destroying them at that point in time for what was not there. There was not a core group of believers. There was not ten righteous. He couldn't find 10. If he'd have found 10 righteous there, that core of believers, he would have not destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, God is going to give us, as a core, as we come together, God will give a core confidence, and with that confidence will come anointing, and with anointing will come salvation, and with salvation will become the healing of the land. Moses had this burning bush when God spoke to him and said, you're going to go out and you're going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he received an anointing. He received a calling. David was anointed by Samuel. And he says in Psalms 20, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And Joshua had the best teacher, didn't he? Joshua 1:5 says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. The anointing was passed on to him. Friends, to a man of God, revival is the fulfillment of all his dreams. It's not church attendance, the number that you have attending. It's not having a healing service, although God moves in healing services. It's not filling up sanctuaries with people. No, it's not. It's God is desiring to put a revival in every man of God and woman of God. The greatest fulfillment in their lives would be to dream and to see and to experience a revival. Today we find three distinctive types of believers that I'm going to speak to, and they're represented right in this sanctuary today, probably, most likely. Three distinctive types of believers, that God will use in revival. You don't have to be perfect, amen? Many times they say that God is just looking for people that are available, that will avail themselves to Him. But the three that I'm going to be speaking to today, one lacking maturity with youthful enthusiasm. Okay? Lacking maturity, but with youthful enthusiasm. And we're going to look at Jonathan and David and a little bit of that. And then another type of believer is one of worldly concern. And that would be Gideon. And we'll take a look at that. And the third one and the last one is a discouraged saint that's spiritually concerned about what's happening in the world today. And that we're going to take a look at Isaiah. Okay? Okay, let's take a look, first of all, at one lacking maturity with youthful enthusiasm. Now, we have some young people here, I see. And we got one out there just waving at me. Anyway, that can understand what I'm saying. Lacking maturity, but youthful enthusiasm. All kinds of enthusiasm. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, which is love, and in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Just because you're young doesn't mean that God can't use you as a catalyst for revival. In Kansas, we talk about the Azusa Street Revival. You know where that revival started? It started in Kansas in a Bible college, and students were gathering together to pray. If you really look at you read and you study about that. So, and David, all the enthusiasm in the world. His dad says, your brothers are at the front lines, they're at the war with the Philistines. Here, I want you to take some food to them. So he's taken some cheese and some stuff, and he comes into the camp, and he's going to deliver them. And his brothers are a little teed off that he's there. They take the food, but why did he send you? And he comes in, and he hears this Philistine off in the distance, challenging the men of God, the children of God, I should say. Who are you going to send out to fight me, you dogs? And he comes in, and he hears that, and he says, man alive, who's going out to fight him? And everybody's just quivering in their boots. And he got upset, and he said, well, I will fight him. And everyone, my goodness, he's just a kid. And Goliath's a 9-foot giant. How is this all going to work out? Well, you know, they couldn't find anyone else. And so what happens? David comes to Saul, and Saul says, well, I guess so. I mean, you know, we can put him out there, and it'd just be an hors d'oeuvre for that giant, you know. And so he says, well, I guess I can give him all the help I can get. Here, take my armor and put my armor on. And David said, he started putting the armor on, and it was just clumsy. And he says, I can't go with this. No, the armor was man's way of doing it. Man's thinking of doing it. So he threw off the armor, got a couple of stones, from the creek, and he went off to face Goliath, and you all know the story. Goliath came down. He lacked maturity, but he had all kinds of enthusiasm, and there are people like that in the church that may not be mature in years. They may be mature in years, but they might not mature in the Lord, but they have the enthusiasm to go forth and to be involved. God will use that type of person in a revival. In the book of 1 Samuel, we find yet another example of this in Jonathan. Jonathan faced a hopeless situation. There was a vast Philistine army standing before Israel. Israel possessed no military might against such a large foe. There was internal strife amongst the Israelites. And they were reduced to that strife had reduced the God's army to a pitiful faction of literally hid in the holes, in the rocks, in the surrounding countryside, in the caves. But Jonathan has a sudden flash of remembrance. He's sitting there with his armor bearer, right? And they're looking at all these multitudes of Philistines that are out there and all of Israel just kind of shaking in their boots. And Jonathan has a sudden flash of remembrance. He says, we are the people of God. We have a history of miraculous comebacks. Our God reigns. Amen? Can you say amen? Amen. Our God reigns. Can you say that? Our God reigns. We are the people of God. Let's say that. We are the people of God. He remembered Abraham, and he remembered Moses, and he remembered Gideon, and he remembered what David had done. And he said, and John and his armor bearer became a revival corps. Can you say amen? Amen. Listen to the words of Jonathan. He faced with all of that, and what does he do? He says, let us go up to that outpost, to those uncircumcised fellows. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. 1 Samuel 14:6. He became a revival corps. And God moved upon, you know the story. They went out and they took on the entire Philistine army, and they just started to drop all over the place. And people were amazed at what was happening. How could this happen? How could he do such a thing? It was an act of God. It was a sovereign act of God. And pretty soon others got involved in the fight. And oftentimes, the Lord does in situations like that? He brings confusion into the army of the enemy. Amen. Amen. And God granted a great victory to Israel that day. But it was because they had a revival corps. Now, a revival corps, if we are going to be a revival corps, rule number one is that the group will exist to bring revival. That's what it exists for. That each one of us is there for the same reason, to see revival. Now, revival does not just mean sitting and waiting for God to do something. Revival does not mean that David and Jonathan, they didn't sit there and wait. They weren't waiting for a word from God. They weren't waiting for a message to come to them. They weren't waiting for a commander to command them. They just acted. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? The Bible says faith without works is what? What? Dead. Faith without works is dead. And the question in the Bible that we find that remains to be answered is this question. Will God find faith when he returns? Will God find faith when he returns? Are we faith? Will he, when he returns, will he find us faithfully doing what he's called us to do? Will he find us faithfully working? Will he find us faithfully ministering? Or will he find a church that's just waiting for something to happen? Awful quiet in here. A church waiting for something to happen, doing absolutely nothing except being concerned about their own needs. Oh me, say that with me, oh me. Well, so if you're that young youth, with enthusiasm, just go out there and just keep doing it. Just become active for God. Act on that. The second type of believer is the one of worldly concern. Worldly concern. Now, when I think of the one of worldly concern, I think of the term, do you ever have someone say, don't be so super spiritual? You know, You got to be practical. You know, practical. When I look at the Bible and I see what God did, it was hardly ever practical. Hardly ever practical. Once a frightened man was threshing wheat in a wine vat. That's like trying to practice your baseball bat swing or your golf stroke in a closet. And as he was thrashing that wheat in that wine vat, you know that that dust from the chaff would come up and it would just literally choke you. But he was concerned. He wanted to get some food for his family. And so he wanted to settle for that wheat that he would be threshing. God sent an angel. Oh my. He sent an angel to inspire him to action. And that angel, as he was thrashing the wheat in the wine vat, he shouted, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor," in Judges 6:12. And with all the vigor of a mouse, Gideon responded, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this befallen us?" Judges 6:13. How many of you have had that question? Why? How many of you have asked that question? Why has all of this happened to me in my life? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Why are all these problems around me? Sometimes we have to circumvent and look past the problems and look to a God that is able to deliver us, amen, and sustain us. The Midianites had ravaged Israel and had sent them into hiding. And now God was trying to bring them out of hiding again. And the poor angel must have thought that he had gone to the wrong wine vat when he got that response from Gideon. You see, the angel was not affirming Gideon. He was identifying Gideon. Affirming says, "Oh, you're okay. You're going to get through it. You're going to get through it." But identifying, he was identifying. And Gideon thought, "I'm no hero. I'm no man of valor." Gideon thought and sought back and says, "I've got habits in my life. I've got a job that I got to perform. I got a family relationships and marriage. And I have other problems. And I haven't really been faithful. And I really haven't been praying like I ought. I don't even give thought to revival anytime during the week." You know, that describes some of us. Oh, me. But I want to tell you, even though Gideon was found in such a mental and emotional state, the angel acting on strict orders from God was identifying the core by which his deliverance would come to the people of Israel. Gideon was being told what he would become through God. He was told what he would become. Unbelievable. Gideon was an influential man. You know how I know that? How in the world could you get 32,000 men to follow him? I mean, others would just say, when he came out and tried to gather the army of Israel together, they would probably say, "Well, who told you that?" "Oh, God did." "Oh, sure he did." But he was an influential man. 32,000 came out to follow him and fight against the Midianites. 32,000. And he was ready to, he thought, "Well, this is a revival. God's going to deliver us. God's going to deliver us." And he went to prayer and God said, "Okay, I want you to send everyone home that is afraid. Anyone that has any fear, send them home." 22,000 went home. Now we're talking about hundreds of thousands of Philistines out there. Okay? So he's down to 10,000. And then the Lord says, "Okay, take them down and have them drink. And anyone that gets on their knees and sucks the water up, send them home. And keep the ones that go down and bring it up in their hand and lap it up." 300 came on. 300. And then 300 come out. So he's got 300 against all these Midianites. And so what happens? He says, gentlemen, we're going to be going against that hundreds of thousands of Midianites tomorrow. And we're going to, just let me check. I got to check this one out. I'm not sure I heard God right. God, are you sure? Are you sure? Okay, guys, gather around. Oh, I got the brightest, the strongest, and the most willing men here in these 300. We're gonna go out, and here's what I want you to take. I want you to all get a trumpet. Get a musical instrument. Get a trumpet out. And then I want you to take a torch. Okay, well, I can see the torch. I gotta see where I'm going. And then I want you to go back and check with people in the village and see if you can find 300, God, are you sure? 300 pitchers. Okay. Sometimes God's plan sounds totally ridiculous. You know? Sometimes we can think of those trumpets. Trumpets. What in the world am we going to do with this? Well, I want you to go down there, and when I give the sign, I want you to blow the trumpets and break the pictures. And you all know what happened. It brought again confusion in the camp, and the Midianites started to run this way and that way, and they started to kill each other. You know, God's way always works. And when you trust God, the enemy, it said that the enemy ran, they cried, and they fled. They ran, they cried, and they fled. It seemed absolutely ridiculous, but it works. It works every time. Those 300 became a revival core. They didn't say, I'm going to go home. This doesn't make sense to me. They all participated. They all did a part. They all did their part. They followed God's direction, and it gave the Israelites a great victory over their enemies. Now let's look back to Gideon and the wine press again. Sometimes our battered self-image, self-concept makes us impossible, almost impossible for us to imagine revival. But I'm telling you right now, when I was in Spray, I wasn't even thinking of revival, really. But there was a core of people that had been praying for revival. It doesn't take a huge number, but there was a core of people that were praying for revival. And I'll tell you, and just wait until the valor of God replaces the timidity of the church today. Just wait until the wisdom of God replaces the programs of the day. Just wait until He clothes us in His majesty. Terror will strike in our enemy. And the enemy of our soul is Satan and his cohorts. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. That means there are princes and there are in charge of certain areas in the unseen world that comes against us. It all begins with a long-awaited cry, Lord, we're your people. We're your people. And your God is never going to desert his people. Amen? We are your people. Let's repeat that. We are your people. We are your people. Let me hear it. We are your people. Are you convinced of that? We are your people. Hallelujah. In that praise, if my people, proves that the revival is in part a matter of choice. That means if my people, if God looks, he's going to look upon the people, his people, when he looks to bring revival to any area. What are my people doing? I believe sometimes God is not going to bring a revival if that place cannot accommodate the revival. Accommodate it. God chooses you, but the question is, do you or do I choose God? Let's go very quickly into the third one. The third type is the discouraged saint. The discouraged saint. Perhaps the whole matter of if my people is summed up by the story of Isaiah. The sixth chapter of Isaiah begins with a statement, in the year that King Uzziah died, a great king had died, and Isaiah feels the void of uncertainty to his generation. Isaiah felt lost and he felt alone, and the political shield of Uzziah was removed, and his prayer didn't rise up anymore. His prayer was sinking. Picture this. With divine irony, the thoughts of Isaiah, being thoughts of gloom and helplessness, would collide with the announcement of the seraphs who suddenly appeared and declared, just imagine this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Isaiah 6:3, it says the doorposts quake at the sound of those words. And as these beings of unspeakable glory hovered overhead, Isaiah was gripped with fear. Then suddenly, there was a great God himself, high and exalted, with his train of his glory filling the entire temple. Isaiah's fear changed. His fear changed at once. He no longer feared the times or the seasons or the conditions. He only feared the Lord. And in that pure atmosphere of glory with God in plain sight, Isaiah whimpered over his own concerns because he all of a sudden those concerns didn't bother him anymore. He wasn't even thinking about the condition of the land. But he came forth with an explosive cry. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In Isaiah 6:5, and he says, I'm done for, surely I will die. You know, they always thought back there, if you ever saw God, you'd die. And as he was in that condition, one of the seraphs removed a hot coal off of the altar and touched his lips, purging him of all that was hindering him in his life. And my friends, he reached critical mass. Can you say amen? He reached critical mass. God was commissioning Isaiah, and with it came the power, a powerful confidence that God always gives. Hallelujah. The prophet who was once afraid to leave the temple found himself eagerly awaiting instructions. And God said, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah thundered back, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. That is our confidence and that is our cry. That in the midst of a wicked generation, or in the midst of wicked people, we, like Isaiah, can see the Lord high and exalted and be sent to our own time, in our own world, and with a life-bearing words. Praise the Lord. Here am I, send me. Let me hear that. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Remember, the eyes of the Lord see everything, but they focus on what is going on with His people. Let us announce to the world that we are His people and that we do not fear our time, but we fear the Lord. And we have to come and stand before His presence on behalf of a new demonstration of His glory on earth today. And what is that but a revival? Become that core. People, become that core. Find those who will join you in prayer. And once that core is formed, we can begin our journey toward critical mass. That core, Saturday nights. Love to see you out prayer, at prayer Saturday night. Whatever that core does, let it be, I've got to be there. I've got to be involved. Joshua 1:5 says, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. That's what God says to you today. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. No amount of sight, excitement or enthusiasm will cover for the feeling of being a second-class citizen. I have to understand that it cannot be done any other way. It can't be done through me. That's the way we would respond. Someone else can do it, but I can't do it. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A revival core must know God. Now, that's not to know of God, or it's to know about God, or it's to believe in God. One thing about relationships, there's a two-way street. You have to spend time with God. You've got to develop. You need to know Him. You need to know Him. Seven sons of Sceva. They heard that Paul was preaching and there were people getting healed all over the place. They were taking cloth and he was praying over cloth and they were taking it and laying it on people and they were being healed. And the seven sons of Sceva saw this and they wanted to operate in that same power. They wanted that power operating in their lives. And so they went forth and they started to pray for the sick and they prayed for a man that was possessed by a demon. And it says that the seven sons of Sceva prayed for him. And he prayed in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches of. And when that happened, you know what happened. All of a sudden, that man rose up and beat them all up, all seven of them, seven against one. Stripped all their clothes off, and they went running naked through the streets. My friends, the hordes of hell must not say to us, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who in the world are you? Acts 19:15. A revival core presents itself to God. That's what we need to do. Presents himself to God and waits for the mantle of authority with which to proceed with a strategy of power. Habakkuk says, personifies the prayer of the revival core when he says, Lord, I have heard of your mighty acts and I stand in awe of them. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Hallelujah. In John Day, when we were pastoring there, we were having that, not in John Day, but we were pastoring in Spray. I went to John Day one day after we were about 3 weeks of revival. And I was sharing it in a restaurant. I was sharing it with the pastor from town there. And I said, we are just so excited about what God is doing now. God is bringing revival to Spray. We had people coming 100 miles to be in that revival. You got to know where Spray is in the middle of nowhere. We were averaging over 50, 60 a night in a town of 125, 130. It was unbelievable. Well, I was sharing with this pastor and he scratched his head and he looked back and he says, well, that's pretty good, but I'll tell you what, back when, We had an old cowboy came in and got saved, and he preached for 7 weeks, and it was a revival. My friends, he was trying to one-up me. You may be having a revival, but I had a better one. And I thought to myself, he was living in the past. We can't live in the past. We need a move of God today. Now. Not next week. I mean, but whatever's happened in the past is wonderful. We can praise God and thank God for it at that time. But right now, we can't live in the past. There is in our God an intense desire to find a revival core. And the three types of believers I shared represents everyone in this building. And he's used every type of believer. He's used the worldly concern, he's used the youthful enthusiasm, and the disgruntled saint, discouraged saint. And there is our God's, that desire. In 2 Chronicles 6:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose heart is committed to him. He seeks to find in us that spark that he says that can transform into a life that can change the history of the world. David had it. Joshua had it. Moses had it. Jonathan had it. Gideon developed it. But we live in a world today that in many respects is as bad or even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Rampant immorality. Homosexuality being accepted. AIDS epidemic. Planned Parenthood. Killing our babies. School health clinics. Movies, TV. The message, everybody's doing it. No! Everybody's not doing it. Humanism. No moral conscience. God is looking for a spark, a desperation, to create the fire, to do something about the way things are. Starts by just that revival core. Look around. Don't let the pastor be the only cheerleader. You know, sometimes as pastors, we feel like we're herdsmen and not shepherds. You know the difference. Herdsman gets behind you and does everything they can, kicking you in the rear, to swatting you, to using an electric prod on you to get you to go in a certain direction. But a pastor is a shepherd that likes to lead you. And God is looking for a core. And we can be that core. We can be that core. But it takes a decision in your heart. A decision. To say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. You know, in revival, you don't get the credit. Pastor doesn't get the credit. No one gets the credit. We give it all to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. Praise the Lord.